The first song that we sang, My Savior First of All, I never actually asked Dad what his favorite hymn was, but I got the impression that that was pretty near the top. In our family worship, we would often just start songs, and we loved to sing together as a family. And my dad was not known for his great singing voice, but he loved the hymns, and he loved that hymn maybe the best. And I think about how, as Christians, we sing about heaven, and we sing about meeting Jesus. Maybe all of our lives, if we're born into Christian families, we sing about it. And how many things that we sing about in this world are we actually guaranteed to experience? How many things that we think about and dream about are not just a hope, not just maybe it'll happen one day, but it will happen. And what we just sang, our hope is Dad's reality. That is what he is experiencing right now when his Savior took him by the hand and led him through the gates into that city, and he's touched those nail-scarred hands. I find that hard to process myself, that my father is standing, my earthly father is standing in the presence of my heavenly father, and he has met my Savior Jesus Christ. Lord. When Dad went into the hospital, I don't remember exactly when this occurred, but I asked him at one point if I could read him some scripture. And he asked me to read from Job 42. And most of you, of course, are familiar with the story of Job, so you might wonder why he would ask for that particular chapter of the scripture to be read. I certainly did. And I thought about it as he was passing, and when it became clear that the Lord was calling him home, about what I would speak about at his funeral. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, go back to Job 42. And it's hard to understand Job 42 if you don't start in the more difficult part of the story of Job, which is in the first chapter, from which I'm just going to start by reading a few verses. When Job had lost everything, all of his children, all of his possessions, in one day. This is what he did. It says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This was a man of incredible faith. It is difficult for me to even fathom what kind of pain this man went through. He's a real man. He was just like us. To lose all of his children, all of his possessions, and have all of his friends turn against him in one day. And yet, the words that came out of his mouth were, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And how much more ought we to say the same? But Job did question. He did have doubts. Most of the book of Job is questioning and unanswered questions until we get to the end. And this is how the book of Job ends. I'm going to read from Job 42. This is the chapter that Dad asked to be read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So when you ask most Christians that are familiar with the book of Job, what is the point? What is the moral of the book of Job? I think most of us would be kind of hard-pressed to answer that question because we're really not sure. We just know it was a lot of suffering. Like, he went through a lot. And some people might be able to come up with, but he trusted God. That is true. But we're actually given a commentary on the book of Job. It's found in the book of James. James actually tells us what the point of the story of Job is. And it's found in James chapter 5 and beginning in verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And this is where we get that expression, he had the patience of Job. Because that is what the point of the story of Job is. That we should be patient because God is good. And because he is always good, as my brother Jim Spencer likes to say, God is never not being good. Does not matter what the circumstances say. It is based on who he is. He is good itself. My dad was a very patient man. You notice that James uses farmers as an illustration of patience. My dad grew up on a farm, and he told me in the last year or two, he said, I hope when I get to heaven that God lets me farm, because I don't feel like I was a very good farmer, and I'd like to be a better one. And anyone who has ever farmed knows that if you don't have patience, you don't farm. Because you don't get immediate results. What you're doing now is going to pay off in months, maybe years. And my dad was patient. Whenever anyone in the family needed to go somewhere and wanted someone to ride along, he would just go, just to be with them, just to be a companion. He would sit in the car sometimes for hours, just waiting, listening to his ball games or whatever. He was patient. How important is patience? Well, if you go back in the earlier part of the book of James, James says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It is actually patience that perfects the saints of God. So it's pretty important. I believe patience produces fruits in the life of a believer that can be seen in Dad's life, and I just want to look at 3. The first one is faith. We look at the life of Job and we can see that he trusted God no matter what. He made this statement in Job 13:15, "Though he, that is God, slay me, yet will I trust him." In other words, he trusted God so much that even if God killed him, he would still say, "God is good." Even though he didn't understand, even though he was perplexed, even though he had his things to learn, nevertheless, he trusted God. Faith is the evidence of what is unseen. Faith is our trust in the character of who God is when we don't understand what he's doing. Faith is believing that he has our good in mind no matter what the circumstances say. Dad had a hard life. That's the reality. He lost his mother when he was 6 years old, and his dad died of a heart attack when he was 28. He was born into poverty. Dirt poor is the word that he used, the phrase that he used. And he worked hard to lift himself out of that. He got an education. He wanted to become a chaplain, so he became qualified as a pastor. He went to seminary. But he felt God leading him away from that. And he left the pastorate, and he took a simple blue-collar job to support his family, and he worked at that job for decades. It was not glamorous. It was not fun. But he continued in it faithfully. He was never wealthy. He didn't live the American dream. He didn't leave his children any material possessions to speak of. He left us something better than that. He left us a legacy of faith. And that's the best legacy a father can leave. If the Lord blesses me with children, I pray that they say this at my funeral. He left us a legacy of faith. Faith that God's plan for us is better than our plan for ourselves.
Amen.
That what he has for us at the end of this journey is so much greater than anything we've given up along the way that it's not even, Paul says, it's not worthy to be compared. You can't even speak of it in the same sentence. Faith that God is good no matter what, and that what he is going to give us is worth waiting for. The second fruit that patience works in the lives of the saints is humility. It took some time for Job to learn this. Throughout the book of Job, he justified himself. He's like, I did right. I did right. Why am I suffering? And God came to him. And when he saw God in his holiness, in his power, in his sovereignty, what did he say? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. As all of you know, it's common at funerals to give eulogies. Eulogy means speaking good. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you what Dad would tell you if he were here, which is that in himself he was not good, because no one is good. There is no one good but God. Most of us know that truth theologically, but it takes a while. It takes sometimes years of the dealing of God to bring that down to our hearts, where we realize our total dependence on Christ. That without him, there's nothing good. Paul says, there's nothing good in me. The only good thing in me is Jesus Christ. I saw this truth firmly believed and portrayed in my dad's life. He did not believe that he was too good to work a blue-collar job, to leave the pastorate and be taught and discipled by someone else. Not very many people would make the choice that he made, honestly. I am very thankful that he did. Because I firmly believe that it was because Dad obeyed God and left ministry, to which he eventually came to realize he was not called, that his children are all in ministry today, and we are. Not because there's anything good about us either, but because the grace of God has worked in our hearts to where we want to serve people. Where we love people, where we love the ones that God loves, and we want to bring them to faith in him, just as Dad desired to bring those he knew to salvation through faith in Christ. Dad served God with humility. And I want to follow that example. Not very many people outside those in this room really know who Dad was. Maybe twice as many people as are here. That's not very many. He wasn't what you would call a famous man. But you know what? That doesn't make any difference at all. Because you know whose name is worth remembering? It's not his. It's not mine. Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only name whereby we must be saved, and therefore it's the only name that needs to be remembered. And that is what he would tell you if he were here. It doesn't matter if you forget his name or who he was. He's got his reward.
Amen.
It matters eternally if you forget Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. And that is why it is so important that we should be humble, that we don't get in the way of what God does. In patience, continuing to suffer through trials and trust God, teaches us that we're not important, that we don't have to be happy and catered to and get what we want all the time. God, in his mercy, disciplines his children, and he allows us to go through things so that we will learn this. And I saw my dad serving God with humility by working a low-class job for years on end. Some people would say a nowhere job. Let me tell you, wherever God places you, that's not nowhere. That's somewhere. That's the place that you need to be. And if you have patience, you'll stay there and you'll learn what it is he wants you to learn, just as my dad did. And the third virtue that patience perfects in God's saints is love. And that's the hardest of all, isn't it? The greatest and the hardest to truly love. The world throws the word around, love. I love this, I love that. I love the Patriots, I love my steak dinner or whatever. True love only comes from God. And it is learned in the fires of suffering. When did the Lord bless Job? When did he restore everything that Job lost? When he prayed for his friends. You know how hard that must have been? These were the guys who just spent the last however many days ragging on him, making him feel even worse at his worst time, saying, it's your fault, you sinned. And now they're the ones that God's fixing to judge. What does Job do? He prays for them. He wants them to be spared. He wants them to receive mercy. That's a pretty big deal. And that's what made room for God to pour out his blessings on Job, because Job acted in love to pray for those that had persecuted him, just as Jesus says we are to do. But you know what I find most interesting about Job 42 is that Job's questions were never answered. God didn't come to give Job an explanation. The whole book of Job is just questions, questions, why? And don't we ask the same? Don't we want to know why? It's like, why did God let a stroke take my dad? Why did he stay for 42 days with so many people praying for him and then still die? Why? We want to know. And God comes to us, and you know, he doesn't answer the why always. Not on this side. He answers the who. That was what God brought to Job, was a revelation of himself. He said, I'm God. You're not. Trust me. And then he gave him an opportunity to love. When we leave this place today, we probably won't have very many more answers than when we came. Why has my dad gone on and others are still around? Why did there's no one here that hasn't experienced pain and suffering and tragedy in their life? And I'm guessing you probably don't know exactly why. Maybe God has shown you some things. But I guarantee you that you will have opportunities to love. You will have opportunities to let God's love flow through you. And that is how we demonstrate our love to him, is by loving others. That is how we demonstrate the trust that we have in his word and his faithfulness, is we love. And my dad loved. I am thankful that he loved my mom. I don't know what percentage of men in this world today can say, I always knew my dad loved my mom. But I can say that. For 45 years, he was faithful to her. I'm thankful that he loved his children. That his desire for us was not to be happy and successful people. It wasn't even that we should be such a good reflection of him, like we all needed to become pastors or something. He wanted us to love God. He wanted us to be happy and successful, where happiness and success mean something, which is in the kingdom of heaven and not so much on this side. Amen. And he made the sacrifices that he needed to make so that those things would be a reality for us. He loved his children. He loved the lost. I heard him pray many times for those that needed to find salvation in Christ. He cared about them. He loved strangers. Not that he ever met a stranger. My dad was one of the friendliest men I think I've ever known. And I think it was my brother who said one time he could start a conversation with a tree, and I think that's probably not far off the truth. I think I get some of the love I have for people from my dad. And he always made them feel accepted and welcomed when they were in our home. Just made them feel at ease. I'm thankful for that. Most of all, I'm thankful that he loved God. The first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even the hardest time of his life, those last 6 weeks, he was praising God in his hospital bed. He used his voice to thank and praise his Savior until it fell silent over here. And he took up the song again before the throne of God.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you that he can sing on tune now. Most of us can probably remember when we were children, waiting for Christmas or for a birthday or something we were looking forward to. And it just seemed like it took forever. It was never going to get here. And your parents would say, be patient, be patient. And as children, you know, we don't want to be patient. We want it now. But you know, there's a little child inside all of us still. And we don't really want to be patient. We really just want it now. We want the things that make us happy. We want the suffering to end. We want the answers. But God says, be patient. Like a good father, he doesn't give us all those things right now. He says, wait and trust me, be patient. Let patience have its perfect work. Because that day will come, just like it always came. Christmas came, birthday came, whatever you're looking forward to, it will come. That day came for Dad a week ago when he was promoted to glory. God restored everything that he lost, and so much more. You know, the Old Testament, the saints, they had temporal blessings. So when God restored Job's losses, he gave him twice as many sheep, twice as many donkeys, twice as many camels. The blessing that we have in Christ is so much better. Jesus said, if you've left family or houses or lands, possessions, anything at all for my sake, you will get 100 times.
Amen.
100 times. Using that math, I guarantee you my dad is a rich man now. He wasn't rich here, but he is rich there.
Amen.
Job, presumably, got the healing of his physical body because part of his trial was terrible boils all over him. So I would assume that God healed his body. My dad got a brand new body. A body that has no pain, that will never wear out, never grow old, ever again. Job lived to a ripe old age and saw his grandchildren. I'd hoped that for my dad. I'd hoped that he would see his grandchildren on this side of glory. But he's got something better than that too. Dad is living forever. And who knows how many generations of his grandchildren he will see there, because by the grace of God, he was faithful. His generations, our generation, will serve the Lord. And I trust by his grace that our children and our grandchildren will serve God.
Hallelujah.
That's the reward of patience. That's what each of us has to look forward to. If we live our lives in obedience to God's word, if we take hold of his grace, if we take hold of his sacrifice, Jesus paid the cost for you to be where my dad is. And if you don't know him today, if you're here and you don't know him, I want to take opportunity to say to you what I know he would want to say. Don't wait. Don't wait. My dad was 77 years old. He'd lived a pretty full life. But we're not promised that. There are people, the same day my dad died, an 11-year-old boy who was the son of friends of ours died of cancer. They went to glory on the same day. We're not promised tomorrow. Nothing good in this life that you achieve. No success, no money, no relationship. I don't care what it is. None of it will matter if you miss out on the kingdom of God. And by the same token, I don't care how hard your life has been. I don't care how many bad things and tragedies have happened to you. If you get there, you won't even remember it. It's not even going to be a thing that we talk about when we get there. Oh, you remember how bad that... We're not even going to remember for joy that we have in the presence of God. So I implore you, If you are not sure today that you would be in the presence of God if you died tonight, do not wait. Trust the one my dad trusted. Love the one he loved, so we can rejoice in God's presence together. A couple of my brothers are going to come and share some memories of Dad now. Jeremy.